It's indeed wonderful to see all of you who are here with us today. We always, of course, expect our members and are encouraged and strengthened by their presence as we worship God. But we also have a number of others visiting, some that we know from years back at West Virginia Christian Youth Camp, their family. Others have family here that we see from time to time. The Woodrings, we're thankful for their presence. We have a large group from Memphis that's already been mentioned, and we're thankful for their presence. And if you're here visiting, others have family here. Amy, her mom is here. We're not certain exactly why, but her mom is here. And they're anticipating the birth of that child, and so we're excited for them and hope that things go well there. But whether you're here from the community, with friends and family, visiting, traveling through, we are thankful that you have stopped and made it a point to worship with us here at the Elizabethtown Church Christ. We want you to feel welcome and wanted, and we want you also to understand that our focus is going to be turned very shortly to a focus upon our worship to God. I do want to remind of just a few things. We're very extremely excited for our young people who were able to be at Horizons, for Zach and Zoe for their nomination for a leadership award, and Kasiah for her being awarded that leadership award. And so we are very, very excited and thankful for the whole group that went and all that they were able to benefit from. We were gone at West Virginia Christian Youth Camp. And as we mentioned at the Bible class hour, we are very cautious in not making it about emotion, very cautious about making certain that the young people understand what they're doing. But that being said, we were blessed with 8 baptisms. Ages 11 through 14 are the week that we work with, the ages that we work with. And of course, you can understand many of those at that age are thinking about that already. Good homes, good congregations that they come from, and then the blessings of being able to share in that experience with them, but to be praising God continually for the fact that He offers this salvation through His Son. And so we were so thankful for that opportunity. I wanted to point out as well, it's been mentioned, I know, but our little flyer for the youth rally that's upcoming August 2nd through the 3rd, Learn to Discern. And if you know of others from other congregations, take one of these flyers. That's going to be August 2nd and 3rd. Joe Wells will be the speaker, talking to us about absolute truth, social media, worldview, and other things along those lines. And so we encourage you young people to be here, to invite your friends. But also, if you as a member know of other congregations that may be interested in coming our way, let them know as well so that they may contact us and we may arrange housing and all of those type of things as well. This morning, we want to look at the concept of being recreated in the image of Christ. You know, when you ask that, you might say, how is that accomplished today? Well, there are a number of ways. One that we want to focus upon that, generally speaking, does involve all of the others, or lays forth to all of the others, simply because of the fact that when we do what it is that we know that we need to do in order to be recreated in the image of Christ, we are going to find all of that information in the particular book that we're talking about. And that is, we're recreated in the image of Christ by our exposure to God's truth, the truth of His Word, and also our adherence to it, our willingness to receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save our souls. Preaching is going to play an obvious role in that. It's not the only role. As a matter of fact, of all the hours that we have in a week, preaching that you hear takes up very little of this process. And so obviously it involves study on your part and prayer, on helping others and doing what God would have you to do so that you can be recreated in Christ's image and encouraged along those lines. But we do know that, as was read for us, and even in that context, back to Rome, or to 1 Corinthians 1:20 and other places, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? He chose through the foolishness of preaching to be able to bring the world to Him and to His wisdom. And so it's important when we think about that to see what our role is. It's very tough today because Christianity is viewed by many as foolishness, as something that, if you will, we ought to just cast aside. And many do, don't they? We know the world in which we live and their mindset and the things that they think regarding Christianity. We see how the media and TV and other things depict those who are Christians, and we begin to see that it's foolishness, but it still is the case that even today, that very simple message that God has provided to save mankind, to redeem mankind, and that message he has revealed and we have completed now in the Word of God, is that message that though the world seemingly sometimes cannot accept it, it's still what God wants us to preach. There are honest hearts out there. I've seen that so many times on so many different occasions. Those who hear the message of God and then desire to be obedient to it. For many, they just didn't hear the clear presentation of the truth. And so, in that way, it is our role to make certain that we do that very thing. Well, when we do that, we need to understand that a part of that as preachers, you know, you have a responsibility as listeners, I have a responsibility as the preacher, and as the preacher, need to make certain that we're making the Word of God the primary content of our preaching. Obviously, I've been saying other words that are not the Word of God. I've known those who've been able to just do passages or sermons that were based nothing upon Scripture. They just quoted Scripture as they went through. Those from the Memphis area, some of them may have been familiar with Garland Elkins. He was one who often could do, if he did not quote almost everything in a sermon and have it just be that, there was very little extra words. He was able to present messages and represented the church on Phil Donahue and other things by just simply presenting the message of God. And you saw, if you ever were alive at that time and understood things, the way in which the world viewed the foolishness of God and God's ways. But when we think about this idea of the Word of God being the primary content, we need to make certain that we understand that we are looking to have the facts. You remember Joe Friday? Don't remember, I guess Jack, maybe Webb. I don't remember if that's correct or not. But he was that one, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. He wanted the facts presented, and then, of course, he would go forth from that. We need to understand our need of reporting the facts, even as, of course, Paul did as he went through and looked at the passage under consideration in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. It was important that we understand that this was reporting of the facts was to Paul, as he was addressing this congregation, the proclaiming or the declaring was to report down or to proclaim throughout. But it wasn't just a report that he would give that was of little or no value, or a report of just anything, but a report of something very specific. We need to understand and ask the question, what is the subject of that which we are to report? What is the subject that you are desired to hear as you hear messages from God's Word? And the answer is that it would be those things, as we'll look at it here in a few moments, that we refer to as the mystery. The mystery of God. If we look at our passage in 1 Corinthians 2 and just examine it for a moment, we can see this idea and this concept that is laid forth regarding all that we would be about and all that we would want to be encouraged as listeners and others who present God's Word to do. I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, proclaiming unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so he wasn't just reporting facts, if you will, or presenting things regarding every subject under the sun. There could have been many things that people wanted to hear by way of someone that they came to listen to present a lesson. But what Paul was concerned about were those things that were from God. And so that report gave those things and those facts that were very important to God. That's unlike many of the sermons today that we hear, where there's not much of the Word of God and there is more reporting of just all kinds of other subjects or stories from all over, and there's not much of the power of God unto salvation. Paul, as we said, did look to reveal and to present to them that which is known as the mystery. Mystery is a little bit different to us, maybe, than it was, and the meaning here it is in Scripture. The mystery has to do with something that was once hidden that was now revealed. And so we see that that was the case. We also see that not only was it the case that they were concerned about the facts, that's what Paul said he did when he wrote through inspiration to those at Corinth, but how do we know that that wasn't just something that he was saying that he did? Well, Luke, through inspiration, as he wrote the book of Acts, in Acts 18 and verse 11, indicates that he was teaching the word of God among them. And this was in that section dealing with his work in Corinth. As he was there about a year and a half, he was teaching the word of God among them. And so again, Paul's emphasis was upon the word of God. That would have included, as we see other places in Scripture, the Old Testament, like Acts 13, 13 through 41, or Acts 17 and verse 2, or Acts 28 and verse 23. The Old Testament would have been a part of that, which Paul would have considered the word of God. The apostles' doctrine, we were looking last Sunday morning in Bible class about how they continued in the apostles' doctrine, in those things that Jesus, when he went away and promised that he would send the Holy Spirit as a comforter to guide them into all truth, would present to those apostles so that it wasn't just their ideas and their thoughts, but even in the context of the First Corinthian letter, that it was that spiritual man, that one that was had the inspiration of God through them, providing what it was that man should listen to as opposed to the natural man and that human wisdom. But we see in Acts 6, 2 and 4, we see Paul in Ephesians 2 and verse 20, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28, all indicating this importance, if you will, of heeding this word of God, the Old Testament, the apostles' doctrine, as well as at this time as it's writing and being unrevealed and being recorded, and it's in that process, it would include the things that God was revealing to him that were not yet finished in Paul's day that he and other inspired writers continued to reveal to the people. But Paul sought to uncover the facts of Scripture, to report, if you will, what he uncovered about those facts. He became much, if you will, a witness to what he both knew and saw and what was revealed to him. And it was much like, in a way, as we think of a deposition today. You have to just give the facts. You don't give all of your thoughts and opinions, and they're not even going to ask you that. And that's what he was seeking to do, was to lay it forth in that way, to reveal what he knew that God had revealed to him, and not just guessing about things or speculating about things or offering conjecture. The words that we have, each and every one, are fully and equally inspired, and those include those from Paul. And so Paul only reported, if you will, to the people, what it was that God had presented to him as fact. He tried to avoid excellency of speech. He tried to avoid anything that would be given over to human wisdom as opposed to biblical wisdom. I remember, I think it was the Fried Hardeman lectures, it may not have been, but Brother Jackson, Wayne Jackson, was presenting lessons, and I've heard Brother Hires as well do the same and indicate the concept of how it is the case that in this First Corinthian letter there is that wisdom, that human wisdom, and then there's the wisdom from God. And the difference seems to be that the wisdom from God is that which they arrive or they gather from inspiration from God, from God's revelation to them. Human wisdom, or foolish wisdom in that sense, the wisdom of the world, was that wisdom that they would come up with apart from that divine revelation. It would be their think-sos and those type of things. And in a time, and I don't know where we're going to go as far, hopefully, as preachers and as congregations, we don't get so caught up, and I think really there is a time and an opportunity to capture upon reporting the truth of God and His way, because many who report today, when we even think of the news, people are so fed up with that because there aren't facts being reported. They're looking for someone who's going to tell them what the facts are, and perhaps we can capitalize on that. But the significance of the report as well, when we think about that, we think about the fact that even back in the time while Jesus was alive, while he walked upon the earth, that what we see emphasized a number of times, not the only thing, but something that we see emphasized a number of times, is that idea of the reporting that was done about the work of God that was accomplished through his Son, Jesus Christ. For example, when you go to the raising of the ruler's daughter in Matthew 9 and verse 26, after that occurs, we read that the report of that went out unto all the land. There's that idea of the report, these facts of these things that Jesus did. In Matthew 14 and verse 1, after Jesus performed miracles and taught in Galilee, we see that Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. In Luke 4 and verse 37, after he had rebuked a demon in the synagogue in Capernaum, the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Luke 5 and verse 15, after healing the man with leprosy, the report went around concerning him all the more. And then Luke 7 and verse 17, the raising of the dead son of the widow of Nain, this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. It wasn't just the New Testament in the time of Jesus that we see this concept of a report. But in God's mind, even before eternity, we know that eternal plan, Acts 2:23, as many parts of that are revealed throughout Scripture throughout time, we see even in Isaiah 53 and verse 1, that phraseology, who hath believed our report? And in a couple of places in the New Testament as well, we see in John 12 and verse 38 and Romans 10, 14 through 21, this idea of this passage being used by these writers and expounded upon. Who hath believed our report? What was that report? We know it was all that really of Isaiah 53, but Isaiah 53, 5, speaking of how Jesus was wounded for our transgressions and how he was bruised for our iniquity and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And so we see that report that Isaiah said would be coming, the prophecy and this predictive prophecy regarding even the suffering servant, not the only place that that information is found, but in the midst of that, we see that Paul and Isaiah were speaking about this good news that needs to be reported to man. And sometimes we get so caught up in so many other things that we never get around to reporting that good news. Paul saw, of course, that was the reporting of, if you will, the truth of God was his only task. That was his role, that was his way that he viewed his preaching. When you think about even as he addressed a young preacher, Timothy, and as he tried to get Timothy to look to the things that would be important, he pointed out to him in 1 Timothy 4, but the Spirit saith expressly that in the latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron. And then he goes on to mention forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God had created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. But all of these things were going to happen. So he's telling this young preacher in latter times, some shall depart from the faith. And so later in that chapter, it's interesting that in verses 13 and following, he's already talked about his example as a young man, but he says, till I come, give heed to the reading, to the exhortation, to teaching. Important. Those things that he told that young preacher to give attention to so that he could present. And we know in 2 Timothy 4, perhaps some of the last words that Paul is going to write. And of course, he encourages him in verses 6 through 8. But in verse 2, after indicating that idea again of there being a need for this, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Teach it over and over and over again. What is to be taught over and over and over again? Long suffering, teaching it with all long suffering. It's the word of God. It's the message of God so that the people can solidify it in their hearts, have a stronger faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But preach that word. The time will come when they'll not endure the sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And so we need to understand that. We need to understand, even going back to the passage in 1 Corinthians, that the source of that report was the testimony of God. of God there is really a showing possession, indicating that his subject originated with God. Now, it's not just a message about God, though it was that indeed, but it was also a message from God. He is using God's message from him to indicate what it is that God wanted us to know about him or about God. And so, if you will, he knew that God was the power. And what he gave the listeners was the word of God as opposed to the word of men. And so, of course, we see that and we understand that the word of God is timeless, and our responsibility is to do the same if we're going to preach or proclaim the word of God. And incidentally, whether we do it publicly from a pulpit as God has authorized men to do, or whether we do it privately as we're teaching others, the content of the message does not change. If we want to reach people with the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16, we need to make certain that that power is being utilized, the power God has given us, and that is his word. So again, though it may be a message about God, it was that message from God that he wanted revealed about him that's important for us to understand. And so oftentimes, when even sometimes we can get caught up in preaching about God, sometimes we can forget to use what God has given us about him to convey an accurate message, and we need to be very careful with that. As we think about being preachers, listeners, teachers of God's word among our friends, we must realize that the message must originate with God in order for us to properly report what God wants us to report to the people. And so I hope that we can think about that and understand that. It's amazing to me that though God has in no way left up to us to guess what he wants us to present to man, so many times man will even just start presenting many different things, thinking that this would be a good way to do it, when we know that what we need to do is simply present God's word. He's given us a very specific message to deliver. It's a part of an eternal plan. It's a part of a plan that began before the foundation of the world, before man was created, before the world was created, before anything was created. God knew mankind would sin, and he gave us a plan that is revealed throughout the Old Testament in the coming of the Messiah, his son, to live a perfect life, to die, to be buried, to raise on the third day, to ascend to be with the Father in heaven, and then, of course, to culminate in his second coming, when we'll all be judged by the words that Jesus revealed, John 12:48. But in the meantime, we know that he has gone to great lengths to see that we have his mind revealed to us. The revelation from God of the Almighty God given to us. And we need to make certain that that is what we use as we try to reach others. And that as we hear and as we listen, that that is also what we demand of those who proclaim the message to us. When we are given the message of God, we know that oftentimes that can prick our hearts. That's what happened whenever Peter's record of his sermon, though others were preaching on the day of Pentecost, was given to us. We see that after he presented that message about Christ and who he was, that the brethren, or the people gathered, were pricked in their hearts, and they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, literally so that your sins may be forgiven, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We know the importance of baptism, but it's not just immersion in water. It's not just going under the water. Peter says that it's not just the washing of the flesh, the outward flesh. He says, "Like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by or through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And so we understand that baptism is important, but it by itself is not all that's necessary. As a matter of fact, we must be those who have heard God's word. Again, what is stressed? The hearing of what? God's word. We must then believe, and we will have that opportunity to believe, John 20, 30, and 31, so that when it's presented, we will believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That will impact our hearts like it did those on the day of Pentecost. That our hearts will be pricked, and we will realize that Jesus was the one who bore our sin in his body on the tree, though he was perfect, and we will be pricked in our hearts. Our sorrow, godly sorrow, will cause us to repent, to turn away from that sin, to confess Christ as our Savior, and then we are those who are authorized to be immersed in water so that our sins can be washed away. We arise a new creature in Christ, striving to live faithful the rest of our days. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. We strive to live that faithful life to him, and we hope and pray that as we continue that, that we can also then encourage others and help them, even as Matthew 28:18 seems to imply. As we're made disciples, we're disciples who make other disciples. If you have a need this morning to be baptized for the remission of your sins, we have everything ready and want to assist you. If you're here already a Christian but need the prayers of the church, remember the statement made to one who was already baptized was this: repent of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart would be forgiven thee. If you have a need, Dennis is going to come and lead us in the invitation song. Come forward, show us that need, and we'll help you with whatever it is, however we can, as together we stand and as we're led.